Through chapter 4 this evening, even though we've been covering it and I've been covering highlights. But we're going to go through every one of the questions and we're going to go all the way through it before class. We may even have time to move into the next, unless someone has questions, all right? That'll be our aim. That way we recap everything we've been discussing in connection to the questions and all the other things that I did technically that were not directly from the questions or the expanding of those, okay? So if you have your books, I mean your class material out and you have all the questions for chapter 3, 21 through 4, we will cover those. That would be, I guess, we're in the third of the five sections of Romans. Because I have five sections, Romans chapter 1 through chapter 8. Okay. All right. Before we begin, we'll have a prayer. I'm going to ask David, if you will, this evening to lead us in prayer, please.
Prayer with me, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for being able to come together, study your word. Studying your word tells us what we are to do and what people did in the past, and we can see how their life turned out. If they rebelled against you, they didn't do so well. If they stayed with you, they did well. Help us to learn the same thing, because our future is not so good with the country that we've got. Stay with us. Help us to study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Hey, Benjamin, well, you may have already turned it down, but a while ago I saw that this morning, too. There's a little bit of feedback when I'm speaking. I'm probably too loud, but at any rate, I can see that bounce off the mic and I hear it in my ear. I see the echo. Where I'm standing with this mic on, it's bouncing off that wall and coming right back at me. So it's a little loud. All right. So question number one, which we've already covered, but we're going to just run right through them. And by the way, you'll notice the structure of these questions, aside from those that might be somewhat more thought-provoking, essentially, all the answers are phrased in one way or another in the verses that you have. In other words, I asked them straight from the verses in the text. So no matter what translation you're using, you should be able to express it in accordance with that for the most part. For instance, the first one. What happened apart from the law of God? It's found in chapter 3, verse 21. Yeah. Revealed or manifested. The righteousness of God was revealed or manifested. Right? We talked about that. We won't go into it anymore. But essentially, we understand, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested or revealed. Question number two. What were the witnesses? The law and the prophets.
It was all written down, so we've got no excuse for not knowing.
Exactly. Exactly.
What you said.
Yeah, that's right. So we know that the law and the prophets tells us exactly who God is and what he wants, right? All right. How does the righteousness come, or how does righteousness come, I should say? That's in verse 22, by the way, because I didn't give you a verse on that one. Where do you see it in verse 22? Yeah, that's right. Through faith in Jesus. You see? The righteousness comes through faith in Jesus. You're not going to find it any other way. Question four. Is there a difference between sinning and falling short of the glory of God? I know we at length talked about that. And I said there was. So how did I explain that? Now this is where it gets a little more, we got to expand upon it. Sinning is separation from God. That's the first part. Simply put, if you sin against God, you've separated from him. You've done against what God's will is. Therefore, you basically evoke the wrath of God. And then I said that the falling short of the glory of God isn't just the same thing, though it's related. You can't sin and not fall short of the glory of God. And neither will you fall short of the glory of God without sinning. It can't happen. It's absolutely impossible. Jesus never sinned, though we know he's God in the flesh. But let's just say for our sake of argument, since we understand that he came in the flesh and lived among us, as Philippians 2 teaches, but without sin, since he did not sin against God, he could not fall from the glory of God, right? Of course, the beauty of that text in Philippians 2 is that he was given an extra glory, an exalted glory uniquely for his work. But nonetheless, he couldn't fall short. So we know that's the case. However, the dynamic of falling short of the glory of God is something that's an addition to sinning, because it's either of two ways, or either of two ways. Number one, it's the ideal of the loss of access of that glorious relationship. Remember Adam and Eve. I made that as an illustration. They sinned against God. He removed them from the garden. Was that really the worst thing? What did removing from the garden represent?
No longer in harmony with God.
That's right. You could never, no more walking with God. And the whole ideal of harmony means you get access. They no longer went with God in the same way. They lost it. That's what's falling from glory. So that was probably the way that it's being expressed. So you really, you lose the access of the glorious relationship. And also, it might be, and the loss of the glory that he intended for you. Maybe it's both. The ideal of you no longer have access, but you also don't get the glorification. Because remember, Romans 2 and verse 6, we seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. So we're always going to be seeking for what God's planning to give us someday. Glory. So I think it's really both. But that's my take. So we'll think about that. Two elements. You sin, you're separated from God. You fall short of the glory. You lose access to his that glorious relationship, and you lose the glory that he will intend to give you someday. Okay? Five. Any questions about that? Or any of the others so far? All right. Question number five. What had God done waiting for the public humiliation and death of Jesus? You know my questions are crafted according to the New American Standard of 95, so you may have a word or phrase differently. But you see that in context in verse 25. So what had God done waiting for that public humiliation and death of Jesus?
I put down, he made it possible for all to be saved.
Okay. All right. He passed over the sins previously committed. Passed over the sins previously committed. Now that is the exact phrase of an SAB. Anybody else have a different phrase that's similar? Or different, I mean, excuse me, but has the same context. Justin, you're from the New King James, right?
Yes, sir.
Can you read verse 25 for me so I can get my picture? I didn't read that this afternoon. That would be chapter 3:25, yeah.
And God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, his forbearance, by the pass over the sins previously committed.
Okay, so it's the same thing. He passed over the sins previously committed. You see that? That's the answer. So what he's saying when he says he passed over the sins previously committed, he's saying, for the time being, I'm going to pass over those without condemning them. Because inevitably, the justice of God demanded punishment for sin. But he says, I can forego that for now. I can pass over. I can hold off. I can wait. Remember Acts 17 and verse 30? Anybody know that by memory or by thought or phrase? Read, say it loud enough where I can hear it and everybody else. Repent. That was in context to those that were standing there at Mars Hill when Paul was preaching to them. He says, surely that these times of ignorance, or something to that effect, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands every man everywhere, or men everywhere, to repent. Okay? That is the contextual similarity. That says the same thing, essentially. You know that? Acts 17:30 is saying the same thing as the last phrase of Romans 3:25. That means God knew the great scheme of redemption was going to happen through Jesus. It was as good as done. So he says, because of that, I can stay put. I don't have to exercise divine condemnation against what I would have to do as a righteous God. I can keep passing over. That's the idea. Keep looking, keep moving, keep waiting, keep moving forward. And that doesn't mean that God didn't exercise any judgment in the meanwhile. We're not arguing that. But overall, mankind was given a pass. Right? For that matter, even the Jewish people were given a pass. But all mankind were given a pass. Till the Son. Okay? That's the point. So God waited for the public humiliation and death of His Son. And He did that while He passed over the sins previously committed. Questions about that? Number six. What two things did God accomplish in the death of His Son? Again, I found that right in the text. What two things did He accomplish?
He redeemed men from their sins and gave them a way to heaven if they believed upon Him.
Okay. Look at verse, and yeah, He would have all of that, but look at verse 26 in particular. Let me get my glasses on. Let's see. Yes. Sister Ruth, would you read verse, I said 26. Yes, I think I'm meeting 26. No, I'm not looking for 26. I am. Hang on. Yes, I am looking for 26. Read 26 for me, please.
Read 26.
Yes, ma'am.
To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
Okay. So what you said was true overall, but specifically, notice He says that He was able to be just and the justifier. Wow! It's kind of what I already said a while ago. He could be just and the justifier. Number one, He could be just because He's not just passing over the sins arbitrarily and doing nothing about it. Right? In other words, He has an answer for that. He's not going to just give you a pass for your sins. I'm a just God, and He could say, I am a just God. I know you may think for the meanwhile I'm not, because I'm letting these people stew in their own sin and I'm not doing nothing about it. Like we studied in Genesis, He gave them 120 years. But even in the destruction of them, they come back and they were just as wicked in many ways. And God still let them live and continue on. He's still a just God. He says, wait a minute, I'm a just God, I promise you. I am not overlooking all of this completely. I'm only passing over it for the time being. And then He says, and I can be the justifier. Now that is rich. But you know what's beautiful about that? In order for Him to be a justifier, remember what I said about my condition or my problem with my tickets and the judge, right? The judge became a what? A justifier. Now, yeah. Well, he didn't just let me go. There were conditions that I had to meet in order to be justified. Son, no tickets for 6 months. Son, if tickets are in 6 months, you lose license 2 years. Or no moving violations, period. Now, I know that that is very tiny and insignificant compared to our illustration of God. But it still is somewhat similar in this way. God knew He had a scheme in which He could justify us, though we were worthy of punishment. So He wanted to justify us. So He says, I can also be the justifier. Here's what He's saying. I get to justify you. I get to make you justified. I get to make sure you aren't condemned. It isn't just that He's just, but He is excited about the fact that He has a way to make us justified. Isn't that wonderful? Now, how much more should we appreciate our salvation? Just think of this much of it. We need to appreciate how rich this is and beautiful. That's exactly what He did. So the text that I was looking for when I asked the question about God accomplishing in His Son two things. The reason His Son's death kept Him just, because if He'd have just simply passed over our sins and did nothing else, He would have now become unjust. Because He would have said, or it would have been, again, charged against Him, unrighteousness. Because we had to be punished. but he passed over. So Christ's death confirmed, get this, Christ's death confirmed, number one, his justice. Why? What was the price of sin against God?
Blood.
Blood. You had the capital punishment for sin against God. Friends, I don't care what sin it is, he had capital punishment for sin against him. You serve me, I created you. You obey me, you're my subject. If you don't, I have to destroy you. He exacted blood in one way, for sure, on that fateful day when the rains fall. Right? In the book of Genesis, chapter 7. Right? Blood. He demonstrated blood was necessary for redemption's sake when he gave it to the people of God and the Hebrews through Moses. And he treated it, if you look at Leviticus chapter 1 through 7, time and again, for this, for that, and for the other. Blood, blood, blood. Sin life is in the blood, Genesis 9, 6. You be careful that you respect that. You don't kill, for if you do, your blood shall be taken. You see, blood was important. So God became, or maybe we came, God was proclaimed and declared just even through killing his son. Why? Because he wanted to save us. The whole point was, the only reason he's dead is because he wants to save us. But he can't just kill his son, that would be unjust. But his son, being sinless, he could be just in killing his son if it was for what? To justify us. You see the richness of the picture? That he could be just and the justifier at the same time? Just, I proclaim, I'm always righteous. Blood, sacrifice for sin. Condemnation, yes, it's going to be met. Did you guys realize that's the point? It's not a forevermore condemnation, but blood was exercised. He was killed. God got his justice through his son. Against us, of course. The justice against us was exacted through his son. Then I can declare you justified because. Wonderful story. Questions about that? Comments. Is it only the works of the law? Question number 7. Is it only the works of the law that can't justify? You know, the law of Moses, Romans is going to be very clear about that, cannot justify. We've already said who can justify, right? Not what, but who. Who could justify? God. But can God justify just anyway? No, it would be just if he didn't. We've already said that God can only justify through one means. And what was the means? By death. And it was exercised, yes, through his son. But it had to be death. And it had to be something that was sinless, or someone, I should say, that was sinless. That was the only way. A person without sin had to die for God to be just. So by nature, oh, we've already argued that law couldn't do it anyway. Even if God would have preferred it, there's no way. There's just no way. Law could never do that. It's more than just an abstract or some generality. It's just a fact. So the law of Moses never could, and God never gave the law for that purpose. He knew the law would not justify. What did we say that the law was for?
Teacher.
That's right. Teacher. Galatians chapter 3, 26. Well, is it verse 26 particular? Maybe earlier now, 21. It's in the text, I'm sorry. It's not 26, I don't think. But it's in Galatians chapter 3. He makes it very clear that the law was a teacher, a tutor, a schoolmaster in order to get us to Christ. Prepare us for him. So the law served that purpose. And if we study the book of the law, like Leviticus 24, Galatians 3, 24. Thank you. So therefore, the law couldn't do that. So we would say no, right? And likewise, no law. Why do I conclude not only the law of Moses, so we don't get too enamored by that, why do I include any law? And it's a simple answer. We've said it. What can justify? Well, God, and he could only do it through blood, which was through his son. He could only do it through blood, but then we conclude the next level through his son, who was the answer. It's not going to be blood, but then his son. So therefore, if the law of Moses couldn't, what could? No law. So you could not take a law. I don't care how many was rolled out. If God handed the law of Moses to them and just pretend for the moment he handed the law here and say later on, well, that wasn't working out, so let's give the next law. And so all of a sudden he gave this next generation or whatever people a law. Eventually, you still would have the same problem, wouldn't you? So Paul's argument is clear. If the law of Moses can't, none can. And besides which, we already had the positive statement, haven't we? He, through his son, was justified himself and the justifier of us. And only that had that power. So even the discussion of works in that context will always, always will not work, just cannot work. Okay? Any questions about that? Explain God's justifying work by faith through faith. We've been talking a little bit about this, but notice in verse 30, by faith and through faith. You notice he says it by faith and through faith. And I don't know, I think about every translation, there may be an exception. But he says that since indeed God who will justify the circumcised, he says, by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. Now remember what I said about the prepositions. At times I will tell you they're only subtly different. They're not absolutes that you can find interchanges. And there's times when I would think it said should say through and it may say by. Here, it's not just the translators, but actually the Greek, because there is a preposition for by and there is a preposition for through, by the way, they're very careful to distinguish. And there is a contrast. Because he says one's by this and the other, we might say, is by that, but one is by this, but then he says the other one's through that. What's he saying? One's by faith. The circumcised is by faith and the uncircumcised is through faith, but they're still one. Explain that. You got an answer. I can see it in your head.
I had that the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, works were done by faith that God would redeem, and that in the New Testament, works are done through faith that God does redeem.
Okay. Now, what do we do with the circumcised or uncircumcised? Are we simply saying circumcised means law and uncircumcised means not law? He's very careful. He's very careful with the language. He says circumcised and uncircumcised. So we know there's a distinction, right? If we talk about circumcised, what is the identifier? Who is the circumcised ones?
Jews.
Correct. Who are the uncircumcised ones?
Gentiles.
Correct. So that's a way of saying Jews one way, Gentiles another way. But there's still one. That's right. Yeah. Go ahead, Sister Paula.
Galatians 3:8 says, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you.
Right? Mm-hmm. As you said in Galatians, that it would be through Abraham. Is that what you were referring to, right?
Announce the gospel in advance to Abraham.
Correct.
All nations will be blessed through you.
Okay. All right. So as Sister Paul is pointing out, the way that we become, the way we receive the gospel is because of God's promise to Abraham, is the point of the argument.
So then verse 9 says, so those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham the man of faith.
Yes, that's correct. So he says that she points out to the Galatians, bottom line is, guess what? And here's the point of the argument she's showing, which is a good one in one sense. In the since that these Galatians are trying to make circumcision, by the way, a very important element. He says, wait a minute, you don't even understand your book. Your book says that the faith that I'm going to deliver to you that will justify you is going to be because of my promise to Abraham. That goes back to another elemental truth. Irony. Moses' law wasn't the reference to your salvation. Abraham was. The law was your schoolmaster, but Abraham was your direction to faith. Okay? And so therefore, the uncircumcised were blessed just the same as the circumcised. And we'll get into the point that, and Abraham was counted or credited as a righteous man because he believed God before his circumcision. Genesis 15:6. All right. Very good. Kind of we're working in there. Anyone else? All right. By faith. Not through faith, because I'm looking at the prepositions. And that's why I understood it was interesting that it was very particular here. Aha! Because if you look at it closer with the circumcision, you kind of get the picture of the prepositions. It would be by faith for the circumcision, because they had the guiding instructions of the law. They were given privilege in that way. Because wasn't it we already said, what was the witness of Jesus? Moses the prophet, law and the prophets, right? Very good. That means they get an advanced copy. They get an advanced story, and they get to see it. And isn't it true, and it was, that they were looking for a Messiah all along to be their great salvation? Yes, they, despite the fact that they did not really understand what they were looking for, they certainly still were. And they weren't as shocked. In fact, by the time Jesus is on the scene, are you the one? Are you the one? Like John said, everybody was thinking along that, and they were ready for the great triumphal entry toward the end when he comes in the city that last week on that Sunday. All right. So they had the privilege. They had by faith. Interesting enough, it's still by faith. So let's make sure that we segue what Sister Paula said of Galatians 3 and take in Abraham's story. We have to. Because isn't it also true that within the context of the law and the prophets, the Abrahamic story was told about salvation, right? Genesis is a part of that. It's not particularly the law book until you get to Exodus, and particularly if you want to be technical, until you get to Exodus 19, it's starting, Exodus 20 technically, because the law is delivered in the Ten Commandments, and then from there all the way through Deuteronomy, that's the law books. So I'd say Exodus 20 through Deuteronomy. And then if you want to be really technical, Deuteronomy only recaps and retells to that second generation what he said in Exodus and Leviticus. Numbers only expands upon those teachings, and we see some application and experiences, because then you get back into the narrative. Leviticus is a book that's difficult for many people because you don't see it moving. They stay put. They've been there. And by the way, how long were they at Mount Sinai? How long?
I was thinking maybe 3 years.
1 year. They spent 3 months in their journey to Mount Sinai. And they parked it. God gave them the law. They had time to build and construct the things of God. They spent a year there, and then they moved on. Okay? Exodus 19 to Numbers 13? 12 or 13, I'm sorry. Somebody can look that up. 13 is when they don't go in. They go into the land, they come out, and they say, we can't do that. But it's surrounded. 12, 13. You guys can verify that for me, please. Wow. Yeah. So guess this. But they do, because Abraham was also a part of this story because he's the father of the nations. And so it is by faith that they've been guided and instructed in the law and led to the very faith of Jesus in Jesus Christ, or the potential for it. So they really are without excuse. You know, it is something to remember when we talk about the blood story. Remember what they said before Pilate, when Pilate was ready to release him? Besides crucify, crucify, what else did they say? Thank you, Ken. Let this blood, we will accept his blood on us. And get this, they were even as bold to say on their children too. Think about that. Did God really charge them? Did he give them exactly what they wanted? You ever think about that? Did he really give them what they asked for?
I think so.
Guaranteed so. The story of the destruction of Jerusalem is exactly the story. He gave them every bit of what they asked for. Interesting. You better be careful about what you ask. That you think, may God, you kill him, but let us, let his blood be on our heads and upon our children. It's bad enough when you say on your own. You're going to implicate your own children in it? And you know what? Their children were implicated too. Read even in Josephus' accounts, the destruction of Jerusalem, and you'll get the picture. It's really that bad. All right. So blood. Interesting enough, they had received the blood punishment themselves. And that there was a condemnation. God exacted blood, which is going back to that analogy. So here it is. They have faith. They have the guiding instruction of the law that led them to the faith of Jesus. And the uncircumcised was through faith. Now it's interesting, because they were hand-delivered the law and the prophets, and of course the story of Genesis and their Abrahamic heritage. So they had every point of interest as they moved down, and they saw, and by the way, the book of Isaiah would have been thick and rich with a messianic promise, and they would have been reading that for approximately 700 years before Jesus ever came, right? So why would the uncircumcised be through faith, taking off of what I just said about by faith? Through faith.
They didn't know all the history that the Jews did.
Nope, they didn't. Necessarily. They weren't given that anyway. Yeah.
They were just told what to do to be saved. And they believed it. And they did what they were supposed to do. And they were saved.
Okay. The only thing that I will challenge about that is that, remember the Bereans. What did they do?
They went to the scriptures. Find
Now, it doesn't say the Bereans were all Jews, by the way, Acts 17:11. Doesn't say that. Doesn't implicate that. And by the way, we got the Old Testament. We use it, don't we? We study from it. We learn about the Messiah through it, don't we? We're not Jews, are we? And we have to arrive at essentially the same way, for that matter, that the Gentiles did. So we're getting it through faith. Let me explain to you. You don't know the story. It wasn't given to you anyway. Right? So Paul comes to your town and he teaches you the resurrection. He's going to have to tell you why Jesus came to this world. He's going to explain to you that this was all planned in God's mind before the foundation of the world. And here's the rich story of the creation. Now some, like a Cornelius, who has spent some time in a synagogue, who's not a proselyte, would have been closer to that story. And others like that. And that would have helped. It would have enriched the opportunities. And by the way, it's probably God's great scheme that they'd be scattered in that way so that they would have synagogue accesses. And so some Gentiles would learn quicker than others because they've been going to synagogue and they've been hearing it. But it's still a through faith for the uncircumcised because it was not given to them. They didn't need it. It wasn't by faith in that way. Through faith means that now, as I understand it, he would go back and he would tell the story. They would tell the comprehensive story of redemption from the law that lead them to Christ. Did you have to go back and fill in all the blanks for the Jews to get the picture? You could hit and highlight, couldn't you, quickly? Most of them had at least a very working knowledge. Some would have a great deal of memory work. You didn't. You could just hit the law. Oh, yeah, the Christ. But, you know, we've been hearing that story. Bam, 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 we're there. It's kind of like this. If you take a fellow that has never been a religious person at all in their life, but they have come to the understanding that there's something greater than them and they need to seek him out and they're interested and they say, I want to study with you. There's a scratch surface there. There's a lot to fill in, isn't there? But if you take a fellow that's grown up going to the assembly of the saints and he's heard those lessons and he's maybe been to a few Bible classes, but then he decides, I need to be saved. I know I am a sinner. How quick of a study is that? Very. You see that? Through the faith, means they've got to go through the story of redemption. They've got to go through that faith is the ideal. It's kind of like if you see the circle and you put an arrow all the way through it. You don't go by it, you go through it. So consequently, you go through it. They're going to hear the story of redemption. And I remind you of the Bereans once again. They say, Paul said this, let's go see. So they got to get back there. If you were a Jew, like for instance, when Jesus reads to the synagogue in his hometown in Luke 4, and he tells them these stories that were already there in the history, in the Kings, and he puts the book up, why were they amazed? They were amazed and marveling at it because they already knew those stories. Now they're hearing it as if we're hearing it from the author. Would that amaze a Gentile audience necessarily? Did Pilate ooh and all over Jesus? But the Jew did, didn't they, at times? Because they already had the faith. You see the point? That they had received it by. The circumcised received faith, or by faith, that is, it came to them, the story. The through faith, they were enriched because they went back and went right through the redemption story and worked their way all the way through. Now that doesn't mean they had to sit down and, okay, we've got to read every book of the Old Testament and we've got to get that, then we'll come over here. By the way, one of the other important things to understand that, at the time that this would have been written in Romans, or written to the Romans, about the mid-50s, 52 to 55, what about the New Testament? Some of the books have been delivered, right? Some of the stories have been delivered, the epistles. There might have been a gospel or two. Matthew is claimed generally to have been delivered or recorded about 51, 52 so. So that gospel story would have been out there. Luke would have been later, of course. Especially if you figure it would possibly was written about the same period of time Acts was. In which case, what does that tell us? How does the book of Acts end? With Paul where? In Rome. In a house. Arrest. When was Paul in Rome in house arrest, roughly? AD 60, thank you. That means that he's writing, he's in Rome, so it's delivered after 60, right? So we know Matthew's there. What am I saying? And there's many of them, some very much later. John's gospel would probably be one of the oldest. The epistles of John seem to be very late as well. Revelation, for sure, if I understand it correctly, and before 70, not being before 70, that is. Guess what? These people have nothing but the law to go to find out these things to be so. You know what we have? Every bit of it, the old and the new. They didn't have it all. They were getting things by divine experience, revelation through the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean in every moment it's like, zap, let me tell you the whole story. No, it was in piecemeal. It was in part. 1 Corinthians 13 says that much. You see that? So consequently, they had to get back there in the law. Let me tell you about Jesus. But I've got to tell you the story through these. And so the Bereans would hear the story, as we said, and then we'd go back, and they'd say, aha, Paul said this, and he talked about it there. And so we're digging and searching it. Yes, he's right. He said that the Messiah would this way, and he would do this, and so on and so forth. And guess what? He's exactly. Oh, and Abraham. He said that Abraham was told that he would be the father of all, and that the blessing would come through him, and that all nations of the earth would be blessed through him. And it was so. And it was so. He didn't lie to us. He told us the truth. We can confirm that. That's the by and the through story. The by and the through. Any questions about that? Is the law nullified? Verse 31. No. Nope. It's established. Okay? It's important for us to see it established because that's exactly what the law was intended to do. It wasn't to be nullified. Let's get rid of that. It's established. In other words, it was leading to Christ anyway. It's kind of like you're building to a story and it was building to that and its whole intent was that in the future and that was only going to confirm everything because guess what? The law was nothing without the completion of Christ. It was a big lie and a big fantasy and a big fairy tale if it wasn't for Christ. That's the point. Because everything looked that direction. See, a lot of people, we dissect it, and you see it in the religious world, Old Testament, New Testament. It's true. There's Old Testament, New Testament. But they think of them as such diametrically opposed pieces of literature, and this is for this, and this is for that, and this is for these people. No. The Old Testament was for all men, for all time, to lead them to Christ. And there ain't nothing in the Old Testament that didn't lead you to Christ. Therefore, it was established. Okay?
Yeah.
Yes, David.
Well, Paul goes ahead and says something there in Romans 15:4, where he says the Old Testament was written for our learning.
Yep.
That way through patience and comfort of Scripture may have hope.
Very good. Exactly it. I should have brought that one, but I'm glad you did. Yeah, he concludes later on in the application section that it was written there for our learning, that we through patience of Scriptures. Oh, what was Abraham found? What has Abraham found according to the flesh? That's chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Maybe we ought to leave it for next time.
All right. God is kind to him with righteousness.
Right. Nothing that he did is in of itself could justify him. Nothing that man did in and of himself could justify him. Because what did we say justifying him? God through blood, and the blood was his son's. Thank you all. Appreciate it.